Well, it is spring break, and about 55 to 60% of Americans take some type of vacation on spring break. It's so cool to know that we got like 300 of our people at Pine Lake, not just going on a retreat for themselves, but going to help people find refuge. We're going to talk about that today, that many of us will spend our lives seeking to find retreat and all along missing the opportunity to experience a refuge. While retreating every once in a while is good, there is something that God offers us that's so much better. It doesn't take, doesn't require time off work or extra money or a friend with a beach house or a beach condo. What he offers us is refuge. If you have a Bible or you're using an app, we're going to be in Psalm 34 today, and we're going to continue on in a series where we're seeing Jesus, the Messiah, in the Psalms. The Psalms are songs that are written, many by King David, and they're written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born on earth. And some of the songs have a messianic prophecy in them. In other words, prophecy that is talking about the coming Messiah, and Jesus fulfills all of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. As you'll see, he fulfills some in Psalm 34. I want to give you a little bit of a heads up on Psalm 34, because if you open up your Bible or on your app, it might say some notes at the top about Psalm 34 that'll be important. And I think, I know how I am sometimes, I can get focused on the wrong thing and start focusing on trying to find an answer to a question and miss the main point. And so I want to help you. At the top, it says that this is a psalm that is written after David escapes Abimelech by acting like a madman. Now, if you don't know that story, we're going to get into it a little bit, but I just want to talk three things. First, you'll see Abimelech, and then you'll also see, when we read the story, you'll see a name, Achish. It's not that the person that put the Bible together, your version of those notes, was wrong. Abimelech is a title of a Philistine king. It's not a name, and it means father king or king father. And so there was a lot of Abimelechs in with the Philistines. And also, Achish really isn't a name either. Achish is also a title. And so they are talking about the same story. So heads up on that. The second thing is that as you read Psalm 34, and then you read the story in 1 Samuel 21 and 22, you'll feel like they're different, because they are. Psalm 34 is not David recounting historically what happened when he ran away from King Abimelech. Instead, it's actually more like a, hey, this is what I should have done. It's a lesson that he now finds himself in a cave with about 400 of his close family and friends as he writes a song about God's deliverance and about God's refuge. And everybody that's in that cave has that in common, and that's why it's so powerful and so beautiful. And some of the scriptures that we'll read in Psalm 34 are scriptures you've heard before. They're familiar passages, and it's very important that you understand that this is not him celebrating, running away, and retreating from a foreign king by acting like he was crazy. The last thing is, in a world where mental health is a real crisis in our world, I just want to kind of get it out there. At no level is the Bible encouraging you to fake a mental health disorder. And some people, when we read the Bible, just read it and say, well, if it's in the Bible, that's what I'm supposed to do. No, you're actually going to see that this is an example of David taking matters into his own hands. And though he might have escaped in that moment, it helped David continue in his life feeling like he could control things on his own, which ends up being part of David's demise as he gets older. And so, in a community that has been rocked just this week by multiple tragedies from mental health, I just want to say, let's be sensitive to that. And that, so if you hear me use the word crazy or madman, it's just simply because that's how the scripture has written that. So with that being said, let's jump into Psalm 34. And really, my heart and my prayer is that we'll find that finding a refuge in Jesus is the safest and most satisfying place we could ever be. And it's so much better than retreating. So Psalm 34, let's read. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ear are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Like I said, my prayer is that each of us find that refuge is so much better than just retreating. Spring break is a time where we retreat. It's a time where we get away. It's a time where we, you know, try to get a little bit of sun or try to, you know, sit in a hammock and read a book or go to the beach or whatever it is, just take off work or whatever. College students are taking off from studying and cramming for midterm exams and getting the opportunity to relax for just a little bit of time. Those of us in the working world, this is kind of the time where a lot of people are traveling, so work's a little bit slower. Even if you don't take vacation, you might actually enjoy work this week because there won't be a lot of people there. I pray that you find that there's something better than retreat. And sometimes the thing keeping us from experiencing refuge is the vices of our retreat. Refuge is a place in which we find shelter or protection from danger or trouble. David says the Lord delivered him from all his fears. If you're an underliner or you're taking notes, verse 4, all his fears. He later writes in verse 19, many are the afflictions or the distresses or the problems with no end. For the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. David is describing in this song a deliverance from all fear and afflictions. Man, I don't know about you, but I want that. All fear and all afflictions, deliverance from them all, not some. Nothing to fear, nothing to be anxious about, nothing to hide that I'm trying to deal with or fix on my own, and nothing that is currently causing me stress will end up winning in the end. That's what David describes when you find refuge in the Lord. Man, sign me up. But it's not found in retreating. And for some of us, the reason that that is not our reality is because right now, as you stay, even if you're in one of the rooms across our 5 campuses, maybe you're not going to take a break this week. Maybe you're not going to go on vacation or a retreat. But you find yourself today right here retreating, even in church. So what is it to retreat? Well, there's many different ways we retreat. One of the ways we retreat is we self-medicate. We're in a situation or a circumstance or a problem, and instead of finding refuge in God, we find a way to retreat, to get away, to escape. And for some, it's addictions that we have. It could be food. You know, food, let's start with that one, right? It's the socially acceptable and the religiously acceptable, right? You can eat all you want in a lot of places in the world, and like you can get away with it because it's normal. And listen, I love food; it's great. But each of us know when you use food as a coping mechanism, when you see that as a retreat from your problems or your pain, you end up abusing it, and then the result of it is that you either gain weight or you're unhealthy and you don't like the way your clothes fit and you're more depressed or more sad or feel more pressure than you did when you started. For some, it's drugs or alcohol. Why? Because they numb for a moment. The desire is to escape the anxiety and the stress. But what we find is on the other side of the very temporary zoning out or numbness, the anxiety and the stress grow because many times the decisions that we make when we're numb, the silly things we do when we're not all there, add more stress and more anxiety to our life. We lose loved ones and family members, and we lose trust. And life is harder than it was when we started. Maybe it's pornography or sex. What we're doing is we're searching for true satisfaction. It's really easy just to say anybody that struggles in the area of sexual sin is a pervert, but I think that's silly. Because the truth is what someone is seeking is they're seeking a deep level of satisfaction. They're seeking to be known. They're seeking to be intimate, but they don't find it when they pursue it outside of God's design. And for some people, as you maybe medicate with that, you find yourself casting more and more shame and guilt on yourself. And instead of finding retreat in it, it just makes things worse. Maybe it's social media, same thing. The dopamine hits that we get when people like something we do, or they read and follow something that we put out there, or It's a drug, and we don't like to talk about it because it's such a part of our world, but what happens, and I see it in my own home at times, is we miss the people that are right in front of us because we're staring at a screen attempting to retreat. And all we do is we make the reality of our lives even more difficult than it needs to be. Maybe your vices look a little bit more noble. Your retreating is a hobby, right? For me, it was sports for a while, right? Sports. I grew up in Miami, and you guys might have heard this before, but I was probably the biggest Miami Hurricanes fan of all time. I remember when I first moved to Mississippi in 2007, I was driving down the street, and I saw another person with the U on the front of their car. I pulled over to the side, flagged them down, and started talking to them like they were my brother, right? I had a closer conversation with him than I ever had with another Christian, right? And that was real because I was so passionate about it. But when you retreat to a hobby, the hobby can disappoint you. And I was really set up to fail because for most of my life, Miami was great. And we won a lot of got to see a lot of national championships, right? I kind of know what it felt like to be like an Alabama fan, you know, or a Georgia fan now. I know what that felt like for a long time. But then like they started losing to Middle Tennessee State. And instead of retreating, they just caused me more stress. And so I finally, this year, you guys will be proud of me, I made the decision, I'm done with them. I threw all my Miami stuff out, except one thing, it's pretty expensive. But everything I threw out, I was so excited, and I became, of all things, a Mississippi State fan, right? Yeah, yeah. And I'm finding just as much misery, right? And so... But again, it's something that maybe is way more socially acceptable, sports, or maybe it's hunting or fishing or whatever it is that you do, and you pursue it and you find a retreat in it, but there's disappointments in it, or maybe you didn't get the buck that you wanted to, or maybe it causes problems in your marriage because you retreat so often. These are all real things. Maybe your vices work, and work's one that like we celebrate, right? In America, right? You work hard, and maybe what you do for a living really matters, and you're passionate about it, and the business either that you run or what you do really impacts a lot of lives, and you're passionate about it, and that's great. But some of us use work as a retreat. We're trying to escape from life. Maybe it's a cause or politics, and you spend a lot of time on that. It's a retreat for you, but man, it just causes more and more strife for you. And then finally, here's one that's really sensitive, and I want to be really clear on it. Church. Church can be a retreat. Not a refuge, a retreat. And here's what I mean by that. We run to church, not Jesus, church. When someone talks to you and asks you about your story, you usually start it like this. I've always gone to church. You know, my mom's dad served, and yeah, I just been in this my whole life. And man, I just love church. Man, I love the songs. Man, I love Pine Lake. Man, I love Chip's messages. I love our worship. Man, I love our programs. Man, it's so cool that we started and opened up a campus in Oxford, its own building. I'm so proud to be a part of Pine Lake. None of those things are wrong. I hope you hear me. It's awesome to love your local church. But if you've never found refuge in Jesus, you've only found retreat in church, you're set up to really be hurt. Because church can fail you. Because church are people. It's not a building or a location. It's people. And when you place your hope in another human being, they often fail. And church hurt is sometimes the worst because people have it so closely associated with God that they spend their life running from and blaming God for something someone did that carried the name of Jesus, but wasn't Jesus himself. You see, the differentiation between retreating to church and finding refuge in Christ is usually discovered when fears and pressures find you in church. Maybe you said that you've committed yourself to church or committed yourself to this concept of the Christian lifestyle. That's what you've committed yourself to. You've retreated to that, but you still face the diagnosis. It doesn't go away. You still lose the loved one that you had prayed for. You still have experiences and problems at work that are out of your control. You still have the financial crisis that you ran to find retreat in church to get past. You still have people attack you or pursue you. Just this time, they wear a lanyard and they go to church with you. You still lose the court case. You still get divorced. You still face significant hurt. And if retreat in church is your story, I pray today that changes. Because retreating in spiritual things and missing finding refuge in Jesus is one of the most dangerous and precarious positions to be in. Because you are so close, but so far away. The psalmist gives us about 8 indicators. I'll run through them pretty briefly in the passage that we just read. In verse 1, we see that someone who finds refuge in the Lord instead of retreating to whatever it is. So as you're hearing this message, you know if you're retreating to a substance or to pornography or to church and everywhere in between. Not one is not less gross than the other one. All lead to ultimately your demise. And so I pray as you hear this, you kind of look and say, where am I at? Indicators of refuge instead of retreat. The first one, verse 1, all times, not sometimes when it comes to worshiping the Lord. When we find retreat in church, we worship when things are good. But then there's that thing that happens that we weren't expecting and we don't worship. We pull away. We start to find ourselves looking for other places. In the other vices that you go to, in the moment, man, it's almost like you're worshiping. It's so such a connection. But then when the high ends, you find yourself empty again. All times, not sometimes. That's how you know if you found refuge in the Lord and not retreat in something else. The second is there's a boastful humility to it. Verse 2, it talks about boasting in the Lord, and even the humble are satisfied. Humble people do not like boasting very much, right? But they celebrate boasting when you boast in the Lord because you found refuge. This guy has found refuge. He does not look cool right now, right? He has to completely surrender in order to experience rescue. He has to put his hands over his chest. He has to stay still so the helicopter can lift him up out of the dangerous, life-threatening position that he was in. He does not care about being the hero of the story. He does not care that he looks helpless. He is being saved. If you've never got to the place where you are okay not being the main character of the story, you've probably found retreat in church, not refuge in Jesus. If you are still the one who made the decision to come to church, who made the changes in your life, who started to do certain things and stopped doing other things, if that's ultimately the story that you tell, that's retreat. Refuge is, I will boast in what God has done, not what I've done. I'm in the story, but not the main character. That's Jesus. Just like in that picture, the main character of this story is going to be the rescuers, the ones who rescued him. The only thing he'll talk about is how he got himself into the situation. And then every news source will celebrate the people that rescued him as heroes. When people engage with our story, ultimately the story is how Jesus rescued us, how he saved us, not how we changed, not how we made adjustments or modified behavior. That's retreat. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, we see that it includes other people. What David says as he writes this psalm, now again, the psalm is written after David escapes, and we'll get to that story in a few minutes, but after he escapes, he gets to the cave with 400 of his closest friends, family, and other people who've been in tough situations too, and they find comfort together. And David says, as he writes the song, sing with me, joyfully, get together, let's celebrate this together. In other words, this, retreat and refuge, huge difference. Retreats, many times, are private. Refuge is public and open to all. Now, when we first moved back to Florida to plant a church in 2012, we moved to a place called Bradenton, and in Bradenton, there is a beach there called Anna Maria Island. And man, it is a slice of heaven. They don't build huge, tall buildings there. They don't have a lot of public parking at all. And if you talk to the locals, they don't want it because they have found what they call the best kept secret in America. And it is a gorgeous beach. I'm putting it on blast right now, so some of you guys might go on vacation. It's a long drive, though. It's a you get to Destin and you drive another 7 hours. Okay, so if when you get to Destin, you've had enough of the kids, you're no way ever going to make it to Anna Maria. Okay. But when you get to Anna Maria Island, it is, they call it Old Florida. It's like untouched. The beaches are still beautiful. The sand is white. The water is so clear. You'll see manatees and dolphins. And like, oh, this is so beautiful. But people don't want to tell other people about it because they don't want to ruin it. They don't want people from Mississippi there all pasty and sunburned, right? They don't want that. They don't want us parking our big trucks up on their grass. They don't want that. That's why there's no parking. They want us to leave them alone so they can retreat and enjoy and escape all the pressures of life. They worked hard to get there. Some of us treat our relationship with God like that. No public parking. Don't tell anybody about best kept secret in the world. Experienced some real fun stuff and got a new way to talk and a new way to act, and it's awesome, but I don't want anybody else to ruin it. All my friends from work would ruin church. Like, you know, like I couldn't get my praise on if they were next to me, right? They would ask too many questions. Man, I got to come here so I can go deal with them on Monday through Friday. And I want you to hear that if that's true, if that's your story, I'm not judging. It's just real. You're finding retreat in church, not refuge in Jesus. Because when you find refuge in Jesus, like Chip often says, you're a beggar who found bread. You're going to tell other people where you found it. You got rescued. Let me tell you the story. You need to be rescued. Evangelism isn't something, sharing the gospel isn't something now that it's debatable. Like, I don't really feel it. I wasn't feeling it today. You just do it because it's like, I can't wait to tell you about what I've experienced because I've been rescued. I found refuge. I was under intense pressure. I was being threatened. I knew I had no hope. And then I found Jesus and he changed my life. I can't wait to tell you about it. I think one of the reasons we have an evangelism problem is that sometimes there's not a lot of people who found refuge. We just found rescue in church. We found retreat in church. And nobody wants to talk about that. Verse 5, shame doesn't stay. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 4, the Lord is the end goal, not the benefit. So I've got a dog, Wesley, and we're empty nesters now, right? So all our kids are gone, and we're, yay, empty nesting. All the, well, we, my wife and I do, we do spend a lot of time together, and we're having a bunch of fun, which is awesome. But our dog, who used to just be the dog, has now become the child, right? We call each other during the day, have you gone home to check on Wesley? Like, Wesley used to sit at home for 12 hours by himself, okay? But now every 2 hours, we gotta, let me leave worship music on for Wesley. Like, I leave worship music on so he feels the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? And then he's got this red Kong ball that he loves. Well, we kind of lost it and we didn't think much about it. Well, my wife will beg Wesley for attention, and Wesley will be laying there and just be like, okay. Like, he just kind of, he's a big golden doodle, and he just kind of like lays all hairy, and he just lays there, and she pets him. And I don't really do all that to Wesley. But one day Wesley comes up. I'm sitting on the couch. Wesley comes up so excited to see me. And he just lays his head, big old head, just lays his head in my lap, and he's wanting scratches, and he's like, and he's making this noise. I'm like, this is awesome. Like, Wesley finally is into me. Like, he loves me. And so I'm like, me and Wesley forever, you know? And then I'm like, all right, Wesley, I gotta go to the bathroom. Like, this, I can't keep doing this all day. I'll be right back, right? Well, when I leave, I notice Wesley doesn't move. He stays making noises. And I'm like, what's going on? Well, when I get back to the couch, I realize his red Kong ball was stuck behind the cushion. Wesley didn't want me. He wanted his ball. I was just in the way. He was that, was get out of my way. I want my ball. Now, why do I bring that up? Because if we're retreating in church, God's in the way of what we want. When we find refuge in Jesus, he is what we want. Retreat in church, we put up with God. We oh God, I know you're probably gonna convict me in this message, or I know I'm supposed to respond. Oh, I know I'm supposed to do something, but not right now. No. Nope. That'll mess me up because I gotta serve at the next service. I don't wanna go in front of all these people and you know, kneel or talk to somebody. I don't wanna do that. I don't wanna raise my hand. I don't wanna do all that. God, don't mess that up. I like this thing I got here. Instead of saying, God, you're my pursuit. Like, everything else doesn't measure up. That's what David writes. Shame doesn't stay long in verse 5. Almost all retreats cause a level of shame and guilt. You want to know if it's a retreat or a refuge? Does it cause you shame and guilt when you do it? Or when you do too much of it? Verse 6, the helpless belong. It says that the poor man cries out. The guy who has no hope. Not the popular guy. The guy who has no hope cries out and God hears him. The hopeless belong when you found refuge in Jesus. But hopeless people can annoy people who are on retreat. You know, like when you go on vacation and then you've got the poor guy that's standing at the light begging you for money and you're like, don't look, we're on vacation. Verse 7, supernatural protection. It says the angel of the Lord. I'm in the 2-year reading plan, which has been incredible, and I got an Old Testament reading every day. And the angel of the Lord has popped up multiple times recently in my reading. And when the angel of the Lord shows up, like, people die, right? Like, thousands of people die. Like, angel of the Lord just, like, smites entire armies by himself. I'm like, angel of the Lord. And then I'm like, where do these, like, images of angels come from in our society? You know, like the naked, chubby babies with diapers? I'm like, where did that come from? What David is saying in verse 7 is that refuge, when you find refuge, there's examples of your life of God showing up and doing something that can only be explainable by his presence and power. That's it. Yes. Now, listen, some people get sick, they go to the doctor, you know, provides the right medication, and the nurses take care of them. That is a great story. Thank God we live in America. Thank God that we have the opportunity to have health care. That's awesome. And I don't want us to demean that. Okay. But I also say that there's also those times where the doctors scratch their head and say, I have no idea what's going on. And then you show up and there's nothing on the scan. It's clear. And the doctor's like, I have no idea how that happened. You're like, I can tell you, right? It's when the supernatural protection and provision and healing of God shows up in your life and nowhere else can it be explained. That's some evidence that you found refuge. Verse 8. You've personally experienced it. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It doesn't say, my mama tasted and saw, and I go to the church she goes to. My granddaddy was a deacon, and that's all I've ever known. It says, there was a moment where you have tasted and seen. You've experienced it for yourself. Not somebody else's story, but for yourself. In verses 13 through 17, we're going to run through this pretty quick, but in verses 13 through 17, David describes what it means to fear the Lord. So again, retreat, rescue. Rescue, you fear the Lord. Retreat, you fear man. And in fearing the Lord, this is what it looks like. David says this in verse 13, you keep your tongue from evil and you don't speak lies. Later, he says that you do good and you run from evil. That's not running from evil people, that's running from the evil within you. You are pursuing good and running or turning or repenting from evil. You seek peace and you pursue it. You cry out to God instead of figuring it out on your own. Refuge, retreat. So the Bible says that many of your Bibles say, many of your notes will say that Psalm 34 was written in response to David escaping Abimelech when he acted like a madman. Let me tell you this story. Verses 1 through 9 of 1 Samuel 21, David is being pressured by Saul. Saul wants to kill David because Saul is jealous of David. David has already been anointed king. Saul has been disobedient, and God has removed his hand from Saul. But Saul is not giving up easily, and so he's trying to pursue to kill David. And David honorably is not going to kill Saul, so he runs from him. But where he runs in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel is very interesting. He goes into Jerusalem, into a place called Nob, where the priest is, and he tells the priest he's on a mission from Saul, lie one. Then he tells that he needs to get the bread that's been consecrated to the Lord. It's literally there. They would bake bread and lay it out for God. It was worship. David's like, I need that. David eats the bread that was made for God. Then David's like, hey, you got a spear or something. I had to run so fast when Saul sent me. I need a weapon. The sword that you got from Goliath is here. Oh, there's not a better one. Let me get that. And it's behind the priestly robes and clothing. So David's having to touch priestly robes that are not for him in order to get the sword. And so David lies multiple times to get what he needed, and he goes. Here's what's really sad. There's one of Saul's servants who's there who sees it happening, and ultimately, later in the story, you find that same guy slay that priest and every person in his family except one son, simply so the line of Aaron could continue. David's selfish behavior, taking things in his own hands, it does not say, and the Lord told him to do any of that. David's just doing his thing. He is maneuvering. He is moving. He's shaking. He's making it happen. So then in verse 10, it picks up. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens thousands? David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man's behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? Verse 1 of chapter 22. So David departed from there and escaped into the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress, I told you we're going to get to Jesus. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Let's turn the page and get to what I really want to talk about for a few minutes, and that's Jesus, because he's the refuge. This is not a story. Psalm 34 is not a story about David's greatness. Psalm 34 is a story of David's response to his own disobedience, gets to a cave where he now is finding refuge with other people who are in the same struggle of messing up and doing it their own way and finding themselves in debt and finding themselves distressed and finding themselves at odds with the king. And now they're all together and he writes Psalm 34 almost as if he's saying, this is how you should handle it. And I think what's so interesting in our Bibles when it talks about that is you think, did you notice how nothing that David said is finding refuge he does in the story? He does the opposite of all of it. And the sad part for David is it works. He gets away. And the next time we see David take matters in his own hands is a story you're familiar with years later where he decided it would be a good idea to sleep with his best friend's wife. Why? Because he got away with doing it his own way before. And I say to you, today I pray, if you find yourself being a person of retreat, find refuge today. It's so much better. The last verses that we find in Psalm 34 are all messianic prophecy of Jesus himself, specifically verse 20, but I'm going to pick up in verse 18. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Gathered by all who are in distress, all who are in debt, all who are discontented, David writes a song inspired by the Holy Spirit of God that he's not been relying on, that finds its way into our Bible today, 3,000 years later, and in it, at the end, is not the story of David, but instead the story of Jesus. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. How can you and I, who are crushed in spirit and broken in our lives, be near to God? Because Jesus Christ stood in your place, in my place, and was crushed so we could be brought near to God. It's only possible because Jesus is the hero, not David, not Jason, not you. Refuge wasn't the cave. Refuge is Jesus. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. How are you and I delivered from all of our afflictions? Because all of our afflictions, all of our decisions, all of our pressures and pain were laid on him. And he took the weight of all of it 2,000 years ago for you and for me. Not David, none of us, not the church, Jesus. He's the refuge. Verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. We see in John 19, as John describes what takes place at the cross, that Jesus' legs are not broken, which was very common in Roman crucifixion to speed up the death process, because when he got to Jesus, Jesus had already committed his spirit to the Father and died. And so his legs were not broken. 1,000 years before Jesus was born on this earth, David writes a song in a cave and the Holy Spirit says, God wink. The refuge will have no bone broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, it says, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. I love this because Jesus actually references this in a few moments. I'll read it and we'll be done. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. On a night under the cover of darkness, a guy comes to Jesus named Nicodemus, and they have a conversation, and you and I get to read it, and it's in John 3. Starting in verse 14, Jesus says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? He literally is fulfilling verse 21 and 22. The evil shall slay the wicked. Who condemns the wicked? Not God. They condemn themselves by not believing. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Jesus says, if you place your faith in me, if you look to me, if you come to me as the refuge, not the rescue of church, the refuge from the pressures and the pain and the brokenness of the world. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. David in the cave, surrounded by everybody who's in debt and weary and tired. David wasn't the refuge. The Lord was. Always has been. Don't allow retreating to stop you from experiencing refuge. We'll never be condemned because Jesus was condemned. But he rose. And because of that, every promise fulfilled. Would you bow your heads? If you're here and you recognize, man, I've never experienced refuge. I've only know rest. I only know retreat. I only know the vices of my life that I run to. And I need Jesus. This moment is for you. If you, like David, have digressed, you see, David used to get it. He got it when he beat Goliath. He missed it in this moment. And in David's life, up and down, and it's okay. Because he wasn't the refuge. He's like us. And if you find yourself and you have digressed from embracing the refuge of Jesus and you're just running around trying to retreat, today could be a day of repentance for you. Don't run from that. Father, I pray that over the next few moments, that as we get the opportunity to now respond as your people, as your church, and as anyone who's listening to my voice, regardless of where they are, that today we can find refuge in you. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherever you're at in that story, in that narrative, this is a time for you to respond. I would just say genuinely do it, knowing that retreat doesn't work. Be led by the Spirit. The same Spirit who guided the hands of David as he wrote that song, who was so far ahead of him. That Spirit is so far ahead of you. So whatever you're afraid of losing in this moment, to gain refuge, I'm telling you, as someone who's been there, it ain't worth it. Let it go. Stand to your feet now and let's respond the way God's called you to respond to the refuge of Jesus Christ.